We're going to pause this Lord's Day in our study of 2 Corinthians, if you would be so gracious. I want us to think deeply about a subject that should be dear to all of us, truly. I want us to think about the Lord's table for our time of scripture meditation and study. The Christian message of the gospel, the Lord's table, and the necessity of examining ourselves so that we would not partake in an unworthy manner. It's the pastor's worst case scenario. It's the pastor's nightmare. It's the pastor's thorn in his side, that you have to be devoted to the Lord's table, and it's what the church has been called to do, and you have to offer the Lord's table, but that people would approach the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, in a way that is not pleasing to God. And I want to invite you to turn with me over to 1 Corinthians 11, this passage that we try to read every single week that we do partake together. And I want to spend some time here today, and let's read together 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 32, if you have your Bible, you can follow along as I read. Just a very important reflection today. Let's read together. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Let's pray. Please pray with me. Our Father, we come humbly here this morning. We desire the Lord Jesus. We desire the way, the truth, and the life. Remove the messenger today. Remove the man, so that you could have a free access to the hearts of people through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. I pray for that. I pray you would do the work of making this time supernatural, profound. Dear God, and most of all, as a body of believers, that we would take this message to heart individually, and that we would just receive all of the joy and the blessing and the grace inherent in the Lord's table by coming in a way that is pleasing to you. I pray for protection on this church and all who attend, and that you will add to our number, dear God, those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And pray for this message that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's think deeply about the Lord's table this morning. The first thing that we need to mention, it goes without saying, the Lord's table is for genuine, born-again Christians who've confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. They've believed in their heart that He's been raised from the dead. They understand, they grasp that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, their personal sins, and they've repented, they've turned. And they've confessed Jesus as Lord, and they trust the gospel, that there's only one way to the Father. It's through faith in Christ, salvation by grace through faith. And you would be surprised that communion is often offered to people in different settings, at weddings, and sometimes at the service on Sunday, and there are family members and friends, and there are people who are not believers in the Lord Jesus, and we're asking them, almost peer pressuring them, to take the Lord's table. May it never be. We are, in some ways, asking God to judge them, because you cannot partake of the Lord's table if you're not a believer. This idea that we force or we think somehow the youngest child or children who have no evidence of saving faith should be taking the Lord's table. In the ministry, we're showing our cowardice by never mentioning these principles, that we're asking judgment on them. And so it goes without saying, the first component of the Lord's table is that we would confess and profess Jesus Christ as Lord. We have been born again. We are new creations in Christ. We love the Lord Jesus, and we have been saved from our sins. Assuming that we are partaking of the Lord's table as believers. Second component that we want to bring up, this is the time when we remember. We go back and we remember the literal nature of Christ, His sacrifice on the cross, His shed blood, His suffering, His humiliation, His death on the cross. We remember that. Do this in remembrance of me. We remember that Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. We remember, we reckon to be true, the transition from the old covenant Passover to the new covenant Lord's table that took place in the upper room. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Praise God. The continuous sacrifices of blood and bulls and goats inherent in the old covenant has been replaced with the once for all perfect sacrifice of Christ, never to be repeated. And so in the Lord's table, we remember, we believe, we proclaim the Lord's death for me personally, me, the great sinner. And we understand, we acknowledge, we take hold of, literally by faith, the gospel, which was culminated, it was ratified at Calvary on the cross and in the resurrection. God displayed Christ publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith, Romans 3:25. The last section of Romans 4, Jesus was delivered up for our sins and raised for our justification. It's the theme of the Old Testament. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. We remember today the perfect life, the literal perfection of Christ, who kept the law for me. I could not keep the law. He kept it for me. We remember the literal nature of His blood in fulfillment of the old covenant sacrificial system. We remember His resurrection to prove that it is true, to provide for my justification. This is the first great component of the Lord's table, that we remember the gospel, that we believe it. Second, or perhaps this is third, and this is often unmentioned or misunderstood, and we'll spend most of our time here. I think we do well. I think our Bible teaching, genuine Bible teaching churches, we do well with this point where we remember the gospel. We grasp the literal nature of the gospel on the Lord's day of the Lord's table. I'm afraid that this need for examination is grossly misunderstood, even by people who have been around the church and in the church for years or decades. Look at verse 28. I'm in 1 Corinthians 11:28, please. I've taken communion I don't know how many times outside of the environment where I attended seminary, and outside of this church in the last 21 years, and I have never heard this principle mentioned once. Shame on every pastor who does not mention this. Shame on them. Shame on the leaders for not demanding that we talk about this. It's verse 28. Please look at it with me. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. The common practice is to add the Lord's table onto the end of a Christian service as an addition, as an addendum. Without any explanation or examination. May it never be. And so the issue of partaking in an unworthy manner is what we're going to spend the rest of our time speaking about this morning. It's a tremendous question. It's been asked of me a number of times over the years, and it's a great question by parents and by children alike. So what does it mean, Pastor, then, to partake of an unworthy manner? Let's talk about that just for the next number of minutes. The Bible is very, very clear about this. And the summary of partaking in an unworthy manner is related to a couple of components. Number one, ritualism. Number two, unrepentant sin. Number three, a spirit of bitterness. Under the heading a spirit of bitterness or unrepentant sin could include any egregious area of life that is left without repentance and confession, that is transgressing what is true in the Word of God. This is partaking in an unworthy manner. Let's start with ritualism. Ritualism is a great threat to everyone in this room as we partake of the Lord's table. It is a threat to you. What is ritualism? It's when we do something that becomes rote, is a great old word we don't use much anymore. What does that mean, rote? Mechanical. It becomes a religious ceremony, observance, without heart engagement, without emotional engagement. This is ritualism. It's when the Lord's table is added on at the end of everything else, and people begin just looking at their watches, wondering why we're going over time. This is something that is displeasing to God. Ritualism includes what is mechanical, what is simply confined to the outward. Ritualism replaces and substitutes the symbols of faith, which the Lord's table so profoundly portray. It replaces a symbol of faith with, or for genuine faith. It takes the place, it substitutes what is real for what is simply a symbol. It's an incredible danger. It's the danger of gathering together as a group like this and doing something repeatedly, substituting the symbol for the reality. Second part of partaking in an unworthy manner is the issue of unrepentant sin. I think everyone here knows what that is. It's not complicated. It's when sin, darkness, lawlessness dominates a life, an area, a habit. There is no repentance, there is no confession. Sin is left alone. It's to partake of an unworthy manner. I can't even imagine how often that takes place. It could include a spirit of bitterness about something that you're experiencing. It could be anything under the sun. If it's not confessed, if it's not repented of, if you're a sin in your life and you're not dealing with it before God through Jesus Christ, but you're going to partake of the Lord's table, you are partaking in an unworthy manner today. It is displeasing to God. Partaking in an unworthy manner could include any ungodly attitude that I struggle with that's not dealt with in a real serious way. the note, one of the notes I was reading on this. My preaching has a negative effect on people. Sometimes, not all the time. Wait till they get older and they can understand this. The note that I have on this that I was given on verse 27, see if you can follow this, it's a great summary. If none of this makes sense, to come to the Lord's table clinging to one's sins does not only dishonor the ceremony, but also dishonors Christ's holy body and blood, treating lightly the gracious sacrifice of Christ for the sinner. It is necessary to set all sin before the Lord and then partake, so as not to mock the sacrifice for sin by holding on to it. That's a tremendous note. That's the summary of everything we're trying to say today. Look at verses 29 through 32. We close right here. Why is this worth our attention? Why is this the pastor's passion? Look at verses 29 through 32 with me. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Let me just spend a moment or two trying to help you understand what's going on here in this context. In a way, to be honest, that is one of my favorite words, is ineffable. Ineffable means you can't grasp it fully, this side of heaven, in a way that is ineffable. I can't connect all of the dots here for you. This is deliberately ambiguous because God is higher. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, in a way that is unknowable in some ways, in a way that I can't explain to you or make value judgments about. The Bible teaches, and I have no trouble believing this, and if you could see the world through my eyes, you would believe this. God judges those who partake of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. He disciplines, He chastens. Sometimes God goes so far as taking the lives of someone prematurely as an act of grace, as an act of mercy, so they don't fall so far and go to the point of no return. God disciplines, He chastens every son He loves, Hebrews 12. And so, this is a subject that we take seriously. And the final note on this before we will take the Lord's table, how can we safeguard ourselves? How can we come to the Lord's table today in a way that is pleasing to God? Well, having given all of the warning and all of the sober words, it's so wonderful that God gives us a picture of what it looks like to come in a worthy manner. And I just want to close here in Psalm 51 for just a moment, please, if you can turn with me. Psalm 51. The final part of this is to come to the Lord's table with a real, literal time of confession and repentance, and we'll use Psalm 51 to do that. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. You start in verse 1 with the character of God. God is love. He's grace, He's mercy, He's compassion. You don't have to leave your sin in the darkness. You don't have to leave your sin in a room where the door is bolted shut and no one knows about. And even if you would never confess sins and areas of life and lawlessness to your husband or your wife or your pastor or your fellow man, confess them to God. Admit to God the darkness, the hypocrisy, the lawlessness. Because God is gracious and loving, and the price has been paid for those sins. His compassion never ends. Look at verse 3. And when we look at verse 3, for I know my... Look at the personal... Even in the Hebrew, these personal pronouns stand out. For I know my transgressions. That's the first use of a personal pronoun. Verse 3, I know my sin, second, is ever before me. That's three times in verse 3, the personal pronoun me or my is used. This is where the breakdown comes. For so many young people never seem to get this. Sometimes people who have been in church forever, I think, might miss this. Just the personal nature of my sin. Not the one next to me, not the one speaking, not the one that you have trouble with in your life. My sin is before me. Verse 4, against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. We're so worried about people when we should be worried about God. Against you, God, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Verse 5 is the principle of original sin. Sin imputed to all men through Adam, our federal head. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and sin. My mother conceived me. It's not that his mother was doing something wrong. It's that his mother was born a sinner just as we are born sinners. And everyone is born of Adam, equally sinful. Verse 6, behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Praise God. And then look at verse 7 as we come to conclusion. Purify me with hyssop. It's a picture, it's a type of the blood of Christ here. Purify me, God, with the blood of Christ, with this picture of hyssop. I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. We are clean as believers because of salvation. This is what the Lord was teaching his man. You are already clean because of the word of God, because of your faith in me. But we are dirty in our feet. This is that principle of purifying our walk today, our feet today. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. There's such a great byproduct of confession and genuine repentance. It's the restoration of joy, amen. It is the restoration of joy and happiness and gladness. Verse 8, verse 9, hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Verse 10, create in me, this is such a great prayer, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right, steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. In the old covenant, there was the danger of the Holy Spirit being lifted or removed from God's leaders. That is no longer the case in the new covenant. You don't have to worry about having the Holy Spirit taken from you in the new covenant if you're sealed in the Spirit, if you're a believer and dwelt with the Spirit, which every believer is and dwelt with the Spirit, no question. Paul says that in Ephesians. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation Sustain me with a willing spirit. It is sin that makes preaching undesirable and worship undesirable and meeting with other Christians undesirable. God wants that to be desirable. He wants the Christian life and ministry and work and play and marriage and family and recreation and serving and all of the above to be joyful. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Sustain me with a willing spirit. Praise God for this word in Psalm 51. And I promise, if you go through Psalm 51 and you're tracking with me, and the Holy Spirit is doing the work of making this real, and you enter into a genuine time of confession and repentance, praise God today. Praise God, you are coming to the Lord's table in a worthy manner, and you have the promise from the Word of God that your sins are washed, they're purified, they're cleansed. And you will know again the joy of walking in fellowship with God, communion vertically, and communion horizontally with others. Praise God. That's what God wants in the Lord's table. Let's pray. Our Father, Holy Spirit, God, I pray that you would do the work of making the connections of application now. We hear the warning of 1 Corinthians 11, 28 through 32. We desire now to examine ourselves that we would not be judged. We judge our body rightly. We judge ourselves as we are. And as we do that, God, we receive the free pardon, the unmerited forgiveness that you offer in the gospel. We remember that price. And I just pray for each individual here that they would grasp the Holy Spirit content before them, and that in this church today, every single person here would be a believer in Christ, and that we would take the Lord's table in a way that is pleasing to you, and then we would receive all the benefits and the blessings inherent that you want for us. Let it be so in Jesus' name. Amen.